Every year, wherever I was, from 1973 on until the last couple of years, I preached a message on Mother's Day that I had reduced down to a little booklet entitled, God Couldn't Be Everywhere, and So He Made Mothers. It's an old Jewish proverb. I don't know why I chose not to repeat that message over the last couple of years, but I would imagine on the network and even in this congregation today there are lots of you who have not seen this little booklet. And if you have, it bears repeating. I put a question mark after God could be everywhere in the title, because I know theologically he can be, but I wanted the poetic meaning of the proverb to come true. God couldn't be everywhere, so he made mothers. Now, I know there's a move on by feminists to take the references to God as he out of the Bible. Well, you don't have to change the reality of classic scripture to find the mother symbol attached to God. It's already there. You could read Scofield Reference Bible, you who have one, and find what I'm going to say to you is true. In Genesis 17:1, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. That's the way the King James translates it. The etymological signification of Almighty God, El Shaddai, and I'm reading a quote from Scofield, is both interesting and touching. God, El, signifies the strong one. The qualifying word, and I'm too loud, Joe, the qualifying word Shaddai is formed from the Hebrew word Shad, which means the breast. I could give you about 15 references to prove that, where the word is translated, breast. Shaddai, therefore, means primarily the breasted. God is Shaddai, or the strong, breasted one. Strong in the sense of enduring, unfailing in strength, breasted one, in the pictorial language of that ancient Bible tongue, the mother's breast, which nourishes and feeds the young child. And as the baby finds the strength of a mother's arms to envelop and hold, and the breast to nourish and give life, that is what God is saying to Abram. To Abram, he would be the strong, mighty, nourishing, sustaining, fulfilling, breasted one. A pure and unadulterated mother image. The second reference, Isaiah 66, verse 13. As one whom his mother comforteth, God speaking, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. Even the most cynical world, the most cynical worldly mind, recognizes and gives credence to the love of a mother for her child as the finest, the fullest, the most enduring, the most unchanging, unwavering expression of love that you can find on this earth. Now, Jesus pointed to earthly examples of goodness. Not everything on this earth is bad. Earthly examples of goodness. And use that as a stepping stone to teach a truth about God. In other words, Jesus was saying when he found the best in humankind, that breakthrough of bestness that he could find in human relationships, he would use it as a ladder, an illustrative step, to stand on that and say, if you think this is good, how much better is that expression when it flows from God and God's heart than the best of the best that you find down here? I could pick several examples, and I have more than one in this little booklet. But the one that comes to mind, he talks of the Father, the heavenly Father then is related to this earthly Father. The Father's here. You ask them for bread, and they won't give you a stone. You ask them for fish, they won't give you a serpent. And if earthly fathers therefore know how to do good to their kids, as just illustrated, how much more, he says, will our heavenly Father, in the Father sense, do for his children beyond that which we come to appreciate and know and experience from earthly fathers? Well, if that be true then of the best of fatherhood, I can take the same license, and I do here, to say if mother's love can give us a glimpse of the highest and the best in expression of love, how much more shall our heavenly mother, and I take no license, having laid the textual frame down, a God who can say he is the breasted one and will to Abraham give him the assurance that as a mother holding a nourishing child at her breast becomes that source of strength, sustenance, and security, God says to Abram, I'll be this to you in a mother image. And through that great messianic prophet Isaiah, he can say, as one whom his mother comforteth, I will comfort you. As a mother can comfort, I will comfort. Then I take no license to say the best of motherhood, when it's found on earth, is but a partial glimpse of what God will be in that mothering role with his children. And what better day than Mother's Day to point out those qualities? So I picked three biblical mothers to look at mother's love in specific, as illustrated by a biblical mother, and then say, as these mothers express love in the illustrations that I am going to unfold here, how much more to you who fit the bill circumstantially, to you that are in a place circumstantially analogous to the recipient of the love given by these three biblical mothers, how much more can you count on our heavenly one who as a mother comforteth will comfort you to be toward you so much more than these earthly mothers that illustrate? First one, Jochebed, Exodus 6, verse 20. Now, you have heard this before. You want to leave?
No.
Jochebed, mother of, how much Bible do you know? Mother of Moses. Her name means glory of Jehovah. Exodus 6:20. She is the first person in Scripture whose name is a compound word linked with Jehovah, the self-revealing God. Setting for the scene is earlier. In Exodus, last part of the first chapter, verses 1 through 11 in the second. Miriam, already born, her oldest daughter, was about 10. Aaron, her second child, was about 3, older brother of Moses to be. Jochebed, large with child. But take your mind today and hurl it back to the slave compound in the city of Memphis in ancient Egypt. The Pharaoh had heard that a deliverer was promised. And fearing that deliverer, had decreed that every male child born in that slave village be thrown into the Nile to the crocodiles. Now, she wasn't free to stay in her little mud hut. She wasn't free to hide her pregnancy from the public. She was a slave. And as the life beat its way to full delivery stage, imagine her fear and her wondering, will it be a boy or will it be a girl? If it's a boy, she knew the fate of the man-child. She's a slave, I repeat. She's under constant surveillance. She has the child. It's a boy. Put yourself inside her brain. There is no way out. When that male child is discovered, he will be thrown into the Nile. And as she tries to hide him, the greater the risk to herself and the rest of her family. 3 months. I will always wonder how she did it. 3 months she hid that boy. Baby boys aren't that easy to hide, unless they're born without a mouth. And there's another orifice that gives them away also. Under constant surveillance, she finds a way. She makes a little grass basket with slime and mud, reeds. She plans. She connives. She figures out a way. Helpless to determine his fate. Moses was without any means to deliver himself. But this mother found a way with that which I would have symbolized a never give up, never say die, never quit trying, never stop, turn every energy, every creativity, every means at her fingertips, every method available. This mother with this helpless child would not stop until she found a way to deliver this helpless one. See her sneaking through the streets of the slave quarters of Memphis. She had to make it to the Nile. Somehow or other, she had found out where the daughter of Pharaoh went to bathe, and this story that anybody's gone to Sunday school has heard 100 times. Sneaking to the water's edge, she places this little boy. Little side note is, she put him in the very river that was conceived by Pharaoh as the instrument of Satan, as to be the place of destruction. And I might say parenthetically to some of you today that God's an old hand at using the very thing that appears to be designed for your destruction to find a way to humble, if that word could be applied to him, humiliate is a better word, Satan, by using that very instrument of destruction to deliver. She found a way. Hiding the baby in the basket, you know the rest of the story. Pharaoh's daughter saw the child. The mother was clever enough to have Miriam waiting there to run forth as though she's greatly surprised, seeing a Hebrew baby in the arms of the princess. Would you like to have a Hebrew nursing mother? And the princess, already in love with the baby, saying, yes, bring her. And Jochebed then is allowed to nurse her own child in this miracle of deliverance and plant the seed in those formative years that would bring him forth as the deliverer of God's people. Now, it's a very old and familiar story, but I just want to make one point. As one, learn it and quote it with me, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. A strong mother, El Shaddai, I will be to you. There is bound to be, in the sound of my voice, those who feel their situation and circumstance as helpless, as hopeless, as incapable of being handled by you, as Moses in his helpless state. What we see in Jochebed, elevated to the level of God, as a mother comforteth, the one who loves us and gave himself for us. If this mother, exhibiting never say die, never give up, never stop until I find a way to deliver this helpless one, illustrates goodness at its best down here, how about the mother we have above? And what you see in this mother's love, which words fail unless the deeper insight that sometimes only poetry can bring or art can bring grabs hold of your brain. This is a faith ministry. This is a church that seeks to make people grab the promises of God, seize hold of them, and make them yours. On the basis of 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. Wherever, in this congregation or out listening by television, there is someone overcome by circumstances, threatened by forces beyond your control, helpless beyond belief, I'm saying on this Mother's Day that God's Word gives you and me, in that circumstance, the right to reach our hand of faith up, claim it and make it ours. As a mother comforteth, so will I comfort. And if Jochebed, in her limited ability, by never ceasing to find and search until the way was found, can deliver this helpless one, I'm saying today, our God, who is the Lord of hosts, as well as a mother to us, will find a way to deliver us from the helpless bands and forces that impinge upon us, if you will simply look up and claim today that side of God's nature as revealed in His Word. Look at the second one. Go to John's Gospel, chapter 19. You helpless ones, just camp out on that subject. You don't need the next one. Take what fits your situation. John 19, verse 25. Jesus the Christ, Son of God, but also Son of Mary, rejected by all people, was being crucified in Jerusalem. And at the time of the crucifixion, John 19, 25 says, There stood by his cross his mother. That's Mary, most popular name in the world. When I wrote this book, I commented on crossing the world from a little church and the tip of an island in Tahiti to watching the procession wind up that road in the high altitude toward the Altiplano of Bolivia, coming out of La Paz to churches around this world, Mary has been revered. But I do not speak of her today in the saintly tones that so much of religion remembers her in. I want to talk about a mother that was seeing her son rejected, but in her view, get this, in her view, was also rejected by her son. Despite the prophecies at the time of his birth, Mary obviously did not comprehend the calling of her son. At Nazareth, when the city, who remembered his father there and viewed him as a hometown boy, when they listened to some of the claims that he was making about himself, such as those we highlighted a few Sundays back in the Easter series, they thought he was mad. They sought to destroy him, and his family was embarrassed. And some came to Jesus and said, your mother's here, and your brothers are here. And the commentary said that they were viewed as seeing Jesus as mad. And they sought to lay hands on him. Jesus just brushed them off, saying, these are my mother and brethren, those that do the will of the Father that sent me. Just brushed them off. He'd done that earlier as a 12-year-old boy. When they worried because he wasn't with them, they discovered he was with the teachers, the rabbis at Jerusalem. I can almost hear the mother's tone. She says, your father and I have been looking all over for you. He just brushed her off as a 12-year-old kid. Said, don't you know it must be about my father's business? And he obviously didn't mean Joseph the carpenter. Now, she has watched him as he's dragged through the streets to Golgotha's Hill, as they stretch him out, beaten and bloody, on that cross, drive the nails in, drop it in the hole, as they push it upright with the thud and the tearing of flesh, and she's watching him die on that cross. Now forget all of the holy overtones, and forget all the saintly exaggerations that have been applied to the mother of Christ, and think of her as a natural mother that she was. Not understanding her son, brushed aside by him, and perceiving herself as being rejected in what, in the natural sense, she thought to be her rights of relationship, not understanding his message, not understanding what was happening to him, feeling rejected by him and seeing him as rejected by everybody. Nevertheless, she didn't flee like some of the disciples did. She wasn't hiding. She wasn't even sitting. I hate that tactic that women use of breaking into tears when nothing else works and falling down, fainting. I just love to have the bucket of ice water. The reason I hate it is because I know women are superior creatures, and yet they play this role on you. And they bear a child and go through labor pains and then act like a mouse is worse than an earthquake. This woman, you've got to go inside her head and view this scene and the terror of it, but she stood by. There stood by his cross his mother. And what does that say to us? As a mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. This message, who in the world is playing an organ? From the who? Well, close that door. Don't lock it or anything. But I'm not interested in that sound today. Go up there and close it, John. Just hold it, too. You can stand there and listen and hold it, too. I want you to listen to me, not bagpipes. I don't want any bagpipes listened to until Mike plays them anyway. What's the message of this mother? She perceived herself rejected, but it didn't fade her love. A lot of you have rejected God's claims on you, if we want to project it up, and his claims are legitimate, hers were not. In the degree to which they intruded against the call that God put on Jesus. But God's claims are legitimate. And there are a lot of people in the sound of my voice and probably here today that qualify as those who have rejected God's claims on your life. But that didn't fade Mary's love. Now, if an earthly mother can continue to flow in her love, though met with what she perceives to be as rejection, how much more will our Heavenly One be there standing by when your stupid rejection turns itself around? But even more profound, because we know that about God. God is not selecting recipients of his love because of their popularity. And the message of this mother is to those anywhere in here or out there listening, rejected by everybody else, crucified by the world, his mother stood by. Now, I fail in this message today if you just hear words of familiar stories. I'm shooting rifle shots to the helpless, pressed all around by circumstances and forces designed to annihilate that you have no control over. God, let me call her and not even apologize any longer, our Heavenly Mother in this context, will find a way. Rejected ones, wherever you are, so beaten down and crucified by the world that it is your judgment that no one will stand by you. Our Heavenly Mother will be standing there waiting for us to notice. Mary, to the rejected, there are plenty of you. This world with its establishment mentality wants us to pass a test deserving of their love, not our Heavenly Mother. Now let me give you the third one. Second Samuel 21, not so well known. Third mother, her name is Rizpah. She was just the girlfriend of King Saul, the first king of Israel, not even his wife. She was his concubine. She bore him two sons. Now, Saul was great in his beginnings, but then he degenerated to an imperious and self-serving reign, forgot the things that God had said to him, until God has to finally say, when you were little in your own eyes, you were great in God's eyes. And God took from him his heart, gave him another heart, and he became a consort of witches. Instead of being a recipient of God's messages, he would presumptuously get ahead of God in that fateful experience where he presumed to step into Samuel's shoes. He wouldn't do things God's way. And he failed to remember a vow that had been sealed in God's name by Joshua. The Gibeonites, even though they came with deception in the early days when Israel was moving into Canaan's land, Joshua gave them a vow, sealed it with God's name, that they would never be killed with a sword by God's people Israel. Having sealed that vow, God would honor it through the years. Saul imperiously violated the vow. He set out to exterminate the Gibeonites, killing them all with a sword. Saul fell, committed suicide on Mount Gilboa, fell on his own sword. Both he and his son Jonathan's bodies were taken and nailed to the wall at Bethshan in a humiliating experience, finishing the descent that Saul's pride had brought upon him. Then King David's on the throne. The Gibeonites came at the urging of David and during a time of great famine in the land. And because of the failure by Saul to honor the vow that had been given by Joshua not to exterminate him with the sword, David, seeking to have the famine lifted, asked these Gibeonites what he can do as the king now to make atonement for Saul's violation. It's a brutal day. And in that brutal frame of reference, the Gibeonites said they wanted the seven sons of Saul, the two that were born of Rizpah, and five others. They wanted to hang them on a hill in Gibeah to take their vengeance. David met their request. He gave them the sons, and these seven sons were hanged on the hill of Gibeah. And at the time they were hanged, the Bible says it was the month of the barley harvest. That's April, to you that know your geography in the Holy Land. Seven sons of Saul, including two by Rizpah, were hanged on this hill in April. Rizpah, the mother, heard about it, went out to the hill, spread sackcloth on the rocks, and from the barley harvest time, which is April, until the coming of the rains in late October, the Bible says she stayed on that hill. She fought off the birds by day, the animals by night. 7 months, April, May, June, July, August, September, October. 7 months. This mother, in a primitive, brutal land, as those seven sons hung and began to decay in the sun, 7 dead sons turning ugly, repulsive, and despicable by the day, this mother fought the elements. By night, fought the animals. By day, fought the birds. Never giving up. I'm convinced by the record she would have died there, if necessary. Word came to David of what this woman had done. And in that great heart that David had, he sent for her. And being fully informed of what this mother had done, he ordered the bones of Jonathan and Saul exhumed, and joining their bones with the bones of these seven sons, he gave them an honorable burial. But again, I want you to hurl your mind back to that hill. And put yourself in the place of this little woman. She never got much honor in life, just a concubine that bore two of his seven sons. And imagine what must have gone through her mind as she viewed through love's eyes the deterioration of these sons. They no longer would be seen as a thing of beauty. And at the risk of being repulsively gross, the stench of decaying flesh, the bodies disintegrating and deforming, as she looked at the sons that she had held in her arm at one time, had watched grow up with much hope attached, as she viewed their futures, and she watched them become an obscene, disgusting, rotting relic of mankind. 7 months. Day after day she'd view them. Night after night, fighting the animals. I want you to come inside the scene and comprehend the kind of love that would not turn off as these original objects of love became despicable objects hanging on those trees or crosses. She never turned off. She never changed her behavior. She never backed away for a moment. Rizpah. so mild a word, it's embarrassing to try to use it to describe what she was looking at. But to the unloving, the unlovable, the unlovely, it didn't affect Rizpah. There is no love that matches that of a mother. And I'm glad that out of 52 weeks in the year, this church that preaches grace, God's love poured out to those who do not merit it, I can grab our minds this one day, focus on these illustrations, and make the simple but unchanging and wonderful point. Helpless you may be, God our Mother's love will find a way to take you through. Rejected you may be, and even guilty of rejecting God in response, He still stands by, and His love is there to give. Despicable, convinced that you're beyond evoking love from anybody. If an earthly mother can do what Rizpah did, as a mother comforteth, so will I comfort, how much more the love of our God is available to you. Those of us that have responded to God's love hear the message and need the nudge of the pastor, the gift ministries that God has given the church. But on this day, pure and undiluted, like a microscope, I want to focus God's word on this wonderful truth. Wherever you are today, helpless, rejected, despicable, which certainly covers the worst conditions we can have, and thus embraces all that's in between. God loves you. He won't give up on you. He stands by no matter what the world may view us as being, and there's none of us so unlovable that He isn't there to fight off the birds and the beasts and all that symbolizes as the elements to destroy. I'm glad that I learned from a mother, as well as a dad, something about love early on. I hope as some of you leave here today, if your mother's somewhere else, you go find a florist or a telephone. Psychologists tell us half the habit patterns of a lifetime are formed by the time we're 6 years old. How wonderful if you learn something about love that can only come from God and is nothing less than a deposit of His nature from a mother. Let me read some famous statements. On Judgment Day, Charles Lamb says, "The recording angel will forgive much to him who can say, I never knew my mother." In short, if you never knew your mother, you can learn about God's love from these biblical mothers. But Charles Lamb says, the recording angel is going to have to bend a little. The alternative to that is, we who knew our mothers know something about the love that God can provide. "All that I am, my mother made me," John Quincy Adams said. Joaquin Miller, "The bravest battle that was ever fought. Shall I tell you what and when? On the maps of the world you'll not find it. It was fought by the mothers of men." Coleridge says, "A mother's a mother still, the holiest thing alive." And Emerson said, "Men are what their mothers make them." Unknown writer said, "To the soldier who falls on the battlefield, we give bronze and tablet. But to a mother, it's a battle without glory. She wears no medals of a nation. Her badge is the furrowed lines upon her face. Wordsworth says, years to a mother bring distress, but do not make her love the less. Lo, blessing she is, God made her so, and deeds of weakly holiness fall from her, noiseless as the snow. To you whose mother waits to wave you on, as my dad saw in that deathbed vision that he's told you so often. But listen to this. Margaret Widmer. She always leaned to watch for us, anxious if we were late. In winter, by the window. In summer, by the gate. Her thoughts were all so full of us, she never could forget. And so I think that where she is, she must be watching yet, waiting till we come home to her, anxious if we are late, watching from heaven's window, leaning from heaven's gates. Thank God for mothers. I want every mother in this building to stand, that we might give you the applause for teaching us something about God's love and the love that you have given to your children. Come on, mothers, stand up. You're our special guest today. With Mike. Stranger in town, as we take the second offering, that's my message for today. Remember, God is love, and mothers show us just a glimpse of what God will do in your darkest hours. So never forget it. Claim His love for your life today. And you regulars that are here, you know we take the second offering, so get ready as the ushers come. Same song, Stranger.